Okay, so we open our Bibles then, please, to Ephesians and chapter 4. Ephesians and chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 7 to 13, but I'm going to read from verse 1 through to verse 13. So Ephesians and chapter 4, from verse 1, to hear God's words to us this morning. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we've heard God's words. One of the things that we
all crave as human beings is a sense of belonging. We have a sense of belonging. We all have a need for community. The Bible tells us we are made in the image of God. And at least in part, that means we're made for a relationship. We've been given an ability to communicate and to love and to give and receive. And in a sense, God's like that, isn't he? The God of the Bible isn't an isolated God, is he? He's a triune God. One God in three persons, united in love and in fellowship and in purpose, delighting in each other. And that's why we're the way we are. Now, I realize that some of us are more extroverted and talkative, and some are introverted, and it seems like they just want to be left on their own, but we all have a desire for friendship. We all have a desire for community, for relationship. Now, sin has ruined that. Selfishness, anger, pride. Sin has, of course, primarily ruined our relationship with God. It's cut us off from God. I mean, that's why we need the gospel, isn't it? That's why we need Jesus Christ. That's why we need the cross, that place of reconciliation with Jesus Christ, with God. And that's the wonder of the gospel. That's what we enjoy if we're the people of God. We've been reconciled to God, united to Jesus. And we've seen, haven't we, that as we're united to Jesus, we're also united to one another. We're brought into this amazing community, this family of God. So that we don't have to live our Christian lives on our own. Now, you have to come to Jesus on your own. No one can come to Jesus for you. You have to come on your own in repentance and faith and between you and God. It's worth me asking you this morning, have you come to God on your own? But when you've come to God on your own and find forgiveness and mercy as you've repented of your sin, then you're brought into a family. You don't live the Christian life on your own. You live it as part of a people, the people of God. That's what church is, isn't it? Not a building, not an organization, but a group of people who walk together with the Lord. And it's the most wonderful thing in all the worlds. And that's really what we're seeing in this opening of Ephesians chapter 4. We said last week that when we come to chapter 4, we're coming to the outworking of the gospel. We're coming to the implications of the gospel. what do we need? We all need the gospel. We all need to be saved. You don't just need to turn up at church and start to try and be a different person. You need a new life. You need God to work in your heart. That's what we saw in the first half of the book. We need to be made alive. We need to be forgiven. We need to be redeemed and restored and made new. And then we can come to chapter 4. And then we can begin to live out the Christian life. So again, I want to ask you this morning, have you been made alive? Are you conscious this morning that you're here and you're a new person in Jesus Christ? Have you come in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ and cast yourself on him and you're known that new life? That's what the gospel is. That's what is offered in the gospel, isn't it? And then you can come, and then you can enter, and then you can be part of this amazing work that God's doing, and you can begin to live out what's already happened inside you. And we saw last time, didn't we, that Paul, as he begins to think about living out the gospel, begins with the church and with our unity. And Paul does that for a reason. He does it because he knows that that's where the Christian life needs to be lived out, in the church. That he knows that it's in a united, loving, kind, honest, open church family. That's where Christians blossom. That's where Christians grow. That's where Christians mature. And so that's what we need. That's what we need to create. Well, not create. That's what we need to maintain in this church. And that's why we need those four things that we thought about last week. Do you remember the four wonderful characteristics? Lowliness, a willingness to serve, a willingness to be the lowest and serve your brothers and sisters and esteem others better than yourself. And then gentleness, a willingness to deal gently with one another and be kind to one another in our words and our thoughts and our attitudes. And then patient with each other, long-suffering, because we're going to mess up and we're going to say the wrong thing at times and we're going to do things that hurt and harm. And so we've got to be patient with one another and bear with one another in love, understanding each other, not seeking revenge, not thinking the worst. That's the sort of atmosphere that Christians blossom in. And that's the sort of atmosphere that people come into and go, wow, this is wonderful. This is the gospel. This is real. So did you pray this week? Did you pray for those four characteristics to be increasingly seen in your life? That's what we need. So this morning we go on then. And if we were thinking last week about unity, as we build on that, I want us to think about three other things. You'll see them there on a sheet. We're going to think about diversity and ministry and maturity. Let's think about those three together. First of all, diversity. That's verses 4:7-11, where Paul begins, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts." So it's important when we talk about unity, we're not talking, are we, about uniformity. To be united, we don't all have to be the same. That's sort of a danger, isn't it? We think, well, if we're going to be united, we better all be exactly the same. But that's not the case, is it? Because we've seen in the previous verses, what we've got in common is not that we're all the same, but that we have the same spirit. And we have the same Lord, and we have the same Father, and we have the same faith. That's what unites us. But it doesn't mean we're all the same, and we don't want to all be the same. We don't want everyone to be the same. Unity comes from diversity. Wholeness and health comes from every part being different. So the picture of the body, there's a good picture. It comes up in these verses. It's a helpful one. If every part of my body was the same, if every part of my body was an ear, well, there wouldn't be a whole body. It'd just be a pile of ears, which is a bit of a weird thing to think about, isn't it? You need different parts, don't you, to make the whole? We understand that, don't we? You need diversity to make unity. So, to start with, we're all different characters, aren't we? Praise the Lord for that. We're all different. We've all got different temperaments. So some of us are outgoing and loud, and some are gentle and quiet, and some are fiery and confident, and some want to just sit back and think and take things in, and some are sort of go-ahead people, and some are much more cautious. Praise the Lord for all of those things. And then we've all got different abilities, haven't we? So some are more academic, and some are more practical, and some are good with people, and some are better with things. And some are leaders, and some are great doers. And praise the Lord for that. We're all different. And then here in these verses, we're reminded that every Christian has a gift. That may well be connected with the way God's made us and our temperament, the temperament God's given us. But they're gifts that are given and shaped by the Lord, and they have a spiritual dimension to them, and they're for the good of the church. So that's what we read in verse 7. Look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. That's not particularly clear, is it? But Christ has given every one of us a gift. That's what it's saying. Christ has given every one of us a gift. It's a gracious gift, and he gives us the grace to use it. It's clear teaching of the New Testament, isn't it? That every Christian, whoever you are, whatever you think, whatever you feel, you've got a gift. You've got something to give to the church. So I put down on the sheet there, look, Romans 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. So we've got a gift given by Jesus Christ. That's the picture, isn't it? So look at verses 8 to 10. The picture is of a conquering king returning home with the spoils of war and then distributing them to his people. That's the picture. So in verse 8, look, Paul quotes from Psalm 68, verse 18. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So we need to understand this, don't we? That at the cross, Jesus didn't just sort of secure our forgiveness. No, he secured everything that's needed for his church to be what we should be and to keep going to the end. He secured everything at the cross. So look at verse 9. It says, well, he who ascended into heaven, that's speaking about Jesus returning to heaven, but if he's returned to heaven, that means he's come from heaven, hasn't he? He's descended to the earth, the New King James has, to the lower parts of the earth. That may well be referring to his burial. I mean, that's the depths to which he went. He died on the cross for us. He was buried. And then verse 10, look, well, he's now ascended, hasn't he, into heaven. Far above all the heavens. You see it there in verse 10? That he might fill all things. So Jesus Christ, there's nowhere now where he isn't Lord. There's nowhere now where he doesn't reign. There's nowhere now that he doesn't have authority. He fills all things. So do you see the picture here that Jesus has secured through his death and through his resurrection everything that we need to save us and to keep us? And so what has he done when he's returned to heaven? Well, he's sent his Spirit, hasn't he? He's poured out his Spirit on his church. And he gives to every one of us gifts. He gives us what we need to be able to serve him. Notice, look at verse 7. It doesn't say to some of us, but each one of us. Do you see that? Every one of us. A gracious gift has been given. So we can't boast about it. It's a gracious gift. What do we have that we didn't receive? What do we have that we didn't receive? But it's a gift from the Lord. So it's worth just stopping for a moment and thinking about that. You see, the gifts and the graces that we've received, that you've been given, have been secured by Jesus at the cross and given to you from heaven. Well, we better use them then, hadn't we? You know the picture, the story, the parable of the talents? What are you going to do with it, with what the Lord's given you, with what the Lord's blessed you, with the gifts he's given you? Silly illustration, but if somebody bought me a £1,000 cricket bat, I mean, you're welcome to if you'd like to, but or somebody bought a thousand, and you could only get it in Australia. So they went to Australia and back to get it for me, and they gave it to me, and all I did was put it in my cricket bag and never use it. I mean, how do you think they feel? Well, I mean, that would be an insult, wouldn't it? Well, Jesus Christ has gone to the cross and secured all that we need and gifts for you to be used for the church. And he's gone to heaven and he sent them from heaven. Well, we better work out how we can serve the Lord and what gifts we can use. Okay, look at verse 11. So Paul then illustrates some of the diversity of the gifts by mentioning some of the gifts and calling. So look at verse 11. He says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this today. You can ask me about that afterwards if you want to. But apostles, well, that's the original. We all understand apostles, that was the original group of those disciples who'd been commissioned by the Lord. They'd seen the risen Jesus. They could testify of him. They'd been given that foundational teaching, hadn't they? That's the apostles. Paul speaks of himself as being the last of the apostles. They're foundational. And then prophets are mentioned, aren't they? It's the third time that prophets have been mentioned in Ephesians. Always connected with the apostles, aren't they? So chapter 2, verse 20, you remember? The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You see that? Their foundational teaching. You get it again in chapter 3 and verse 5. This message was revealed by the Spirit to the apostles, the holy apostles and prophets. So these were people who received the word of God directly. This was, of course, the time before we had the whole Bible. Many Christians didn't have any of the New Testament written down, did they? And so they were given messages from the Lord. They were given directly the Lord's words that they then passed on. Now, both those roles, we believe, are foundational roles. So they were there at the beginning. They were used for the laying of the foundation. And just as the apostles, that we're not looking for any more foundational teaching, any more revelation. So apostles and prophets were that foundational ministry, and we're not looking for those anymore. But we're still living on the benefit of them, aren't we? This church is built on the foundation of their teaching. We're still thankful for that gift. We're still praise the Lord for those apostles and prophets, because this church is built on their teaching. But how did the gospel first come to Great Ellingham? And how did they first become a church here? Well, we don't know all the details, do we? It's a long, long time ago now. But that's the role of the evangelist, isn't it? The apostles and prophets and evangelists. So those who take the gospel to new places and new people and are involved in the founding of churches. There are those the Lord gifts and equips for that work, aren't they? Now, there's a sense, of course, in which we're all to be apostles. We're all to be apostles. We're all to be evangelists, aren't we? Because that's our part of our calling, to take the gospel with us into the world. Don't forget these books down here, Hope, Seed of Hope, that just helping us think about how do we share the gospel with people as we go about our daily lives. We've all got to do that. But there are some people who the Lord particularly gifts. There's some, it says, isn't it? Some evangelists, some have that particular gift of taking the gospel out, establishing new churches, taking the gospel where it hasn't been before. And then some, he says, are called to be pastors and teachers. Now, there's no some in between each of those. It doesn't say some pastors and some teachers. It just says some pastors and teachers. Generally thought that that's just speaking about one role. So pastor, that means shepherds. Shepherd to look after the sheep. How does a shepherd feed the sheep? He does so by teaching them, by opening the word of God, feeding them from the word of God. Now, in the New Testament, all elders are called to pastor. So we read from Acts chapter 20, where Paul calls all the elders from the church at Ephesus, and one of the things he says to them is shepherd the flock. All elders are called to care for the sheep and to pastor the sheep. 1 Peter 5, verse 2, addressing elders, Peter says, shepherd, pastor the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. So all elders have got to be able to pastor and are pastors. In the qualifications for elders, all elders are supposed to teach as well. So be able to teach, be able to pass on the gospel, speak the gospel, speak the truth, teach the truth. But it's also clear in the New Testament that some have a particular calling and gifting for that, and are set aside for that work. So in 1 Timothy 5:17, we read these words: "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine." So there are some who are set aside for that. That's their calling. That's their gifting particularly. And so that would be my role within the church. As elders together, we pastor, we care for the flock, we seek to lead the church, but that's my calling to preach and lead in that way. But that's only one gift in the church. It might be an important gift, it might be an upfront gift, if you like, but it's only one. Sometimes when people get introduced, they say, some of you say, "This is our minister." And I understand what you mean by that. But in a sense, I'm only one of lots of ministers in this church. That takes us on to our second heading, ministry. Ministry. So we thought about diversity. We've all got different gifts. We've all got different callings. Some are called to this, some are called to that, some have this. And we'll think about that a bit more in a moment. But we thought about diversity. Now let's think about ministry, because how does it go on, look? Verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry." There's not a comma in between "for the equipping of the saints," comma, "for the work of ministry." It's the saints' ministry that's involved here. Now, so we have the term saints. Who's that? Well, that's all of us, isn't it? You might not feel much of a saint, but you are a saint. If you're a believer, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ here this morning, you're a saint. What does it mean? It means you're set apart, doesn't it? That's what it means. You've been set apart by God for God. You've been taken out of the world. The Lord's rescued you, and he saved you, and he set you apart by him for him. That means something this morning, brothers and sisters. Your life is not your own. Did you hear that? Your life belongs to somebody else. It belongs to Jesus Christ. Should we just let that sink in for a moment? Have we forgotten that? When you wake up in the morning, your life is not your own. When you make your decisions, your life is not your own. When you set your priorities, your life is not your own. It belongs to Jesus Christ. You've been set apart for his service. So Paul says here, he says, pastors and teachers are given for the equipping of the saints. So that word equip means to prepare, to make ready, to give you everything you need in order to serve the church and use your gifts. That's in a sense, my calling, to equip you. Now, what does that involve? Well, we could say many things. First of all, it involves pointing you to Jesus and helping you in your relationship with Jesus, because any serving we do for Jesus has got to come out of a knowing Jesus and loving Jesus and walking with Jesus. And part of my work in equipping you is also to help you to become like Jesus. I've got to encourage you to be holy and to do battle with sin, because we're not going to use our gifts as we should. We're not going to be effective for the Lord if we're playing with sin, if we're not a holy people. And it involves teaching you what Paul calls in that chapter in Acts 20, the whole counsel of God, because you need to be rounded Christians and mature Christians if we're going to use the gifts the Lord's given us rightly. And then I need to remind you of what the church is supposed to be and what the church is supposed to do, so that we'll understand that together and we'll say, this is what we're supposed to be. This is how we're supposed to live. This is how we're supposed to serve. So Paul says, equipping, pastors and teachers are given for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So I'm not the only minister in the church. We're all ministers in one sense, aren't we? We all have a ministry. We all have something to do. We all have a way to serve. We all have a role to fill. Of course, we're all at different stages of life, aren't we? It's important to say that. So some of you serve diligently in the past, and you can't serve quite as much as you once did. And yet you still got a place, part to play, and a role to fulfill, and something to do. If you're still alive, which I think you all are this morning, you've got something to do. You've got a role to play. You've got a part to play in the church. Now, not, of course, not all the roles are sort of official roles, are they? They're not all up front. They're not, they haven't all got a title. Actually, the word translated translated ministry is the word for dekanoia, the word we get deacon from. Serve. So we're in this together, and we've got to serve together and serve one another. So that might be preaching and teaching, or it might be teaching the children, or it might be helping with one of the clubs, or it might be serving coffee and speaking to the mums at Ellie Tots, or it might be just encouraging other people, or it might be administration, or it might be giving, or it might be hospitality, or it might be a prayer ministry, or it might be helping going to the prison, or it might be 101 different things. But the Lord's given us a gift and a calling and a way to serve him and gifts to use for him. So we can ask, how many deacons are there in this church? And we could say on one level, we could say four, and we're very thankful for them. But we could also say, well, how many Christians are there in this church? That's in one sense how many deacons we've got, how many servants we've got. And why are we to do it? Look at verse 12 again. For the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what it's all about. Building up the church. So as we serve, we're thinking, how am I encouraging God's people? How am I building up the church? How am I helping it to be stronger? To be more united, more loving, more pure? How can I serve the church today? So we've got diversity. We're all different. We've all got different gifts and abilities, as well as characters that we bring. And the Lord's put us here together. And then we've got ministry. It's no good just having a gift. You've got to use that gift. And then we've got maturity. That's the last thing. We'll just think about this briefly, and we're going to come back to it next week, because Paul comes back to it in the following verses. So where have I got maturity from? Well, it's from that verse, in the middle of verse 13, you've got those words, to a perfect man. That's really, I mean, some Bible translations just have to full maturity. That's really the meaning of it. To spiritual adulthood, as opposed to next verse, look, children tossed about by various. We'll come back to that next time. So maturity. I want us to think about that. What does maturity involve? Well, first of all, I want to say this, and I want us to all hear this morning. It involves us all. It involves us all. Look at verse 13. Till we all come. I want to just emphasize this because I've been struck by it this week. The New Testament, again, the New Testament has no concept of Lone Ranger Christians. By that I mean, you know, you just do your own thing. It's just me and Jesus and my Bible. The Bible has no concept of that. The New Testament has no concept of that at all. You know, just treating the church like a service station. You pop in, you get a fill up, and off you go. You carry on your own Christian life. No, no. The Christian life is not like that at all in the New Testament. Christianity and growing as Christians is something we do together, in community, as a family. I go so far to say you can't be a mature Christian on your own. You can't grow on your own. You need other Christians, and other Christians need you. And you can't just be concerned about your own maturity and growing as a Christian. You've got to be concerned about the maturity of every Christian here. Because we're a body. And so if one part isn't growing, it affects the whole thing, doesn't it? We're in it together. Do you remember the old three-legged races? They're fun, weren't they? You know, when two of you tied a leg together, and it was basically a brilliant way of two people breaking their ankle at the same time, wasn't it? That was why they'd been banned, I think, in most school sports days. But it was no good, was it? It's no good if just one of you was sort of fit and healthy and really good at running, because that was just a disaster. You just fell over after a short while, didn't you? Because one person's been dragged behind. You see, there's no good. It's no good just some of us growing. We've all got to grow. Maturity is about all of us. The church is about all of us. Till we all come. So, what does maturity involve? It involves all of us. And it involves three things that we see here. I'm just going to touch on them, and then we'll come back to them next time. You'll see them on the sheet. Three things that maturity involves. Maturity involves growing together in our understanding of the truth. You see that? Till we all come to the unity of the faith. So when the Bible uses the faith, it's not speaking about my own personal faith. It's speaking about the gospel, isn't it? The truth. The truth about who God is and who we are and who Christ is and what the cross is all about and how we're saved and what it is to be a Christian and how we live the Christian life. That's the faith, isn't it? In this book, we have the faith. The whole counsel of God, we could say. And so the picture here is of us all gradually but increasingly growing in our united understanding of the truth. We're grasping the truth. We're grasping the wonder of the gospel, the great doctrines of God's grace, the glories of God. And we're doing that together, and we're gathering here week by week, and we're opening the Bible, and we're learning together, and we're being thrilled together by the truth of the gospel. We're growing we're in this way till we come to the unity of the faith, we grasp these things together. That's one of the thrills of gathering. That's one of our concerns as we gather. We're learning together. We're opening the Bible thing. Look what it says this week. Look what we discover this week. Look what we see this week. And we're growing together. So you can't have maturity without teaching. You can't have maturity without doctrine. You can't have maturity without the Bible and without the teaching of the truth. But that's not an end in itself, is it? Because look at verse 13. Maturity involves growing together in our knowledge of Jesus. Because it says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. You see that? That's not just a head knowledge, that's a heart knowledge. That's a relational knowing. So we saw that, didn't we, at the end of chapter 3? You remember the prayer of the Apostle Paul at the end of chapter 3? What does he pray? That Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith. And that we might know the love of Christ. So that's eternal life, isn't it? Knowing Jesus Christ, knowing God. So here's the great question, isn't it? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ for yourself? I mean, that's what it is to be a Christian, isn't it? Not to just come to church, but to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, to have come by faith and trusted him, so that though you've never seen him, though you've never heard his voice audibly, you've come to believe in him, you walk with him by faith, you hear him in his word, you speak to him in prayer, you walk through the day with him, you're looking forward to seeing him. Is that you this morning? And this is something that we do together. So we all come to a knowledge of the Son of God. We're all growing in knowing Jesus. It's something we do again together. I mean, in a sense, that's not surprising. What did Jesus say? When two or three are gathered in my name, there I'll be in the midst. There's something precious, isn't there, about gathering together. We come to maturity is about knowing Jesus. And don't forget, this isn't the only letter, is it, to the church at Ephesus? Do you know where the other letter is to the church at Ephesus? It's in Revelation chapter 2, isn't it? A letter from Jesus. Do you remember the issue in that church? Well, they were doing pretty well in lots of ways, in doctrine and stuff like that, but they'd lost their first love, hadn't they? They'd forgotten Jesus in the midst of it all. We mustn't do that. And then growing in maturity also involves growing together in our likeness to Jesus. That's how verse 13 ends, doesn't it? The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To become together full of the things that Christ is full of. Full of love and purity. Again, that was the end of the prayer, wasn't it, in chapter 3? That we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And we might become like God. And that's our aim together as God's people. To know the truth, but not just to know the truth, to know the one the truth speaks about, to know Jesus, and then become like him, and to become like him together as a body, so that when people come into our midst, they'll see something of Jesus. They won't just hear about him from the front, they'll see him in all that we do, in all our relationships together. When you think about that, brothers and sisters, the reality is we've got some way to go. We've got some way to go as a church and people. We've got lots to be thankful for, But as we think about all these things, there's some growing to be done. There's some progress to be made. I said at the beginning, we all have a sense of a craving to belong. We all have that longing for relationship. And it's in the church, in a little local church like this one, and others like it, that's fulfilled, isn't it? As we're brought together in Jesus Christ and come together to know Jesus Christ and to be like Jesus Christ. There's a wonderful joy and blessing in that, to be part of the diversity and to be involved in the ministry and to grow together in maturity. And may that be so more and more as each day goes by. Well, may God write those things in our hearts, help us as we think about them and chew over them together. And may we be the church that God wants us to be.